Next, Zechariah unfolds the thought of the rule of Christ and the change that will come over the people, and the change in their behalf. When he shall appear, the enemies of the Jews shall be chagrined, but they shall be elated. We read, and they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Zechariah 10 verse 5. The above verse refers to the terrific battle of Armageddon, which will be fought to a finish. All nations shall feel the weight of Christ's anger. The King of the Jews will appear to fight for his people. He is a Jew of the house of David, of the family of Judah. He will make his people as the goodly horse in the conflict. They will no longer be like a troubled and helpless flock of sheep running from the wolves, but on the contrary, they shall be transformed into mighty men of valor, treading their enemies into the dust. Their enemies shall be mixed with the mire of the street and be as worthless and foul as the dirt. The meaning is that they shall be so beaten down they will not be recognizable from the mud. It is a phrase of contempt as used to describe the adversaries of the Lord and of his people, while the people of God are likened to the stones of a crown lifted high over the land. They will prevail over their enemies because the Lord, Jehovah, is with them, the secret and source of their strength. The enemy's cavalry, counted their greatest power, shall be confounded. In that day of marvelous victory, Israel shall experience and therefore understand the words of the psalmist David. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. The remnant of Judah will be the first to come into the blessings of the strength of the Lord, but the whole house of Israel will also have part in the victorious conflict of the ages. He declares, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I will have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see and be glad, their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Zechariah 10, verses 6 through 7. The Lord will save them. This means a physical salvation from the armies of the nations which will be gathered around Jerusalem in that great day of God Almighty, Revelation 19, verses 17 through 18, and which will be defeated and discomfited to the uttermost. Israel will then possess their land in peace. They will no longer be divided into two separate kingdoms, but will be united into one people with a common destiny. They will dwell safely in their own land, no more the target at which all other nations shoot. God will be their Savior and Restorer. He will establish them in their own place in the middle of the earth as his especial treasure. He will blot out all their past sins and wipe away all tears from their eyes. Furthermore, he says, they shall be as though I had not cast them off, which reminds us of the greater promise of the new covenant. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. Jeremiah 31:34. Ezekiel goes farther and tells us that added to the forgiveness of their sins, they shall be restored to their land and to fellowship with the Lord. I will settle you in your old estates, and I will do better unto you than at your beginnings. Ezekiel 36:11, which agrees with the words of Jehovah through Zechariah. He declares it is as Jehovah, the unchangeable covenant-keeping God of Israel, that he so speaks, which is the reason that the sinful nation has not been destroyed. He will show himself as their God at that eventful period, the Lo Ruhamah era, as well as the Lo Ami time of Israel's history, will be ended, Hosea chapter 1, verse 6 and 9. He shall then hear and answer them, even as other prophets declare. Isaiah boldly announces this fact by the word of Jehovah. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. Isaiah 58:9. The whole 10 tribes are included in these promises, as the following citation indicates. And they of Ephraim shall be as a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. The sons of Joseph are often named Ephraim in the scriptures, but the 10 tribes are also so termed. Here it refers to the 10 tribes. They too have a part in the promises to Judah. At the time of Zechariah, these 10 tribes were still in exile, a mere fraction of them having joined the remnant of the Jews who had returned after the Babylonian captivity. Likewise will it be in the latter days. The whole nation, not Judah only, has a part in their kinsman Redeemer, the son of David and son of God, whose second advent to Zion the prophet had so joyfully declared in Zechariah 9. He will come for Israel's salvation as well as for that of Judah. They also shall be equipped as mighty men, and their hearts shall dance with joy as through wine. The Spirit shall be poured upon them. They shall be filled with the refreshing presence of the Comforter whom Jesus promised to them at his first advent, had they ears to hear, John 14 verses 16 through 26 and John 15 verses 26 and 27. Their joy shall then abide forever. Their children shall witness it and be moved to desire the same experience. It will be a nation filled with the Holy Spirit for the 1,000 years reign of Christ. They will never lose the spiritual energy or fervor of love with which they began. It will be more glorious than tongue can tell. The Lord will be their boast and song when he has fulfilled these promises to them. Their hearts will rejoice in him. He declares, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Zechariah 10 verse 8. In earlier prophecies, the word used here for hiss is also translated call, whistle, or pipe. Isaiah uses it when he speaks of the Lord gathering the nations around Jerusalem to chastise his people. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss or whistle for the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt, and the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they shall come. Isaiah 7 verses 18, verse 18a. Isaiah also said, he shall lift up an ensign to the nations and will hiss for them. Isaiah 5 verse 26. The meaning is that the Lord will gather the hostile nations against Jerusalem. But the word hiss has also a more delightful meaning. It is used of the shepherd signaling for his flock, which is especially the picture presented here. They have followed false shepherds in days gone by, and they are still doing this today. They will continue to do so until they have learned to their sorrow that these are blind guides. They have wandered away from the true shepherd and have been afflicted, but he will gather them together shortly. He will visit his flock, Zechariah 10 verse 3. He will pipe for them and they will run after him. He will do this for the reason stated, he has redeemed them. A full and complete redemption has been purchased for them by the blood of the cross. They shall be redeemed from all their iniquities and shall be known as the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, Isaiah 62 verse 12. From which time they shall love and serve him their Redeemer, who hath ransomed them from him who was stronger than they were. It is a well-known fact that there is no people who have multiplied so rapidly as the Jew since the beginning of 1900. It is a striking sign of the times. They have grown from the comparatively small number of 5 million at that time to at least 16 million, and this is in spite of pogroms, overcrowding, starvation, merciless persecution, etc. But the old story of Israel and Egypt has been repeated. The more they were afflicted, the faster they multiplied. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. Zechariah 10 verse 9. We do not believe that this signifies a future dispersion of the people as punishment. The word for sow is never used of scattering in a bad sense, but rather of the good seed that brings forth a harvest to feed humanity. It may refer to a sowing of them among the nations as evangelists and teachers where they will live. We read in another prophecy, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and with the seed of beasts." Jeremiah 31:27. They will remember the Lord and worship him in the country where he chooses them to abide with their children. They shall return in time to Jerusalem, whether at the days of feasting or to dwell there is not so clear, but the emphasis is upon the fact that the Lord shall gather them, as the following indicates. "I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." Zechariah 10, verse 10. Egypt and Assyria are singled out as the conflicting nations of the early days of Israel's sojourn in Palestine. They represent the last day people of the world, or we may put it more forcibly by saying that they stand for the two opposing national confederacies of the noted 7 years of Daniel 9:27. It is a prophecy which undoubtedly merges into the distant future and will be fulfilled to the uttermost four corners of the earth. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall remain from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12 of the Authorized Version. When the Lord performs this supernatural feat, he will have a place prepared for them. Gilead, the heap of witness, and Lebanon, the white, tells us of the suitable dwelling for his people as they will be then. It probably represents all the promised land east and west of the Jordan. But even this portion will be found too small for them, as we read in another prophecy. "The children of thy bereavement shall yet say in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give way or place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been?" Isaiah 49, verses 20 and 21. This again reminds us of the jubilant exclamation of the same prophet, "Sing, O barren," or exult, "thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry, thou that didst not travail. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah." Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. These words are addressed to Jerusalem, the counterpart of Sarah in her barrenness at first and her fruitfulness afterwards. She has been barren all these centuries, especially since Christ's death, not because she has never borne children, but because she has been robbed of them on account of the captivity of the people. All this long period she has been deprived of them, not because she has not given birth to children, but because she has not borne them as the holy city. But she shall yet awake and sing when her desolate condition is over and her children gather around her as a multitude far greater than before her barren state. The increase of Zion's population will be so great that she will marvel. No longer will she bewail her lonely, bereaved condition, but she shall rejoice when she shall hear the people say, "Give way that I may get a place." It will seem as though they will be pushing one another to find a home or vacant land to settle upon. This signifies far more than appears on the surface for the land which God by covenant and oath has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is about 50 times as great in extent as the portion which Israel actually possessed in their former sojourn. It is said that Voltaire, because of his ignorance of the above fact, uttered the following blasphemous words: "The God of the Jews must have been a little God because he gave his people a land not larger than Wales and called it a goodly land and large." The real possession of the nation of Israel will be larger than that of France, or even this may be too small to hold all the people in the millennium, so great and rapid will be the increase of the saved and blessed remnant of that glad day. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Zechariah 10, verse 11. There is again an allusion to the wonderful manner of God's deliverance of the people out of Egypt when he led them through the Red Sea. It is the basis and illustration of what he will do for them in that future day of signs and wonders. The great shepherd of Israel will gather and lead them to their own habitation, removing by his almighty power every obstacle in their pathway. The pride of Assyria represents the northern confederacy, which will at that future day be menacing the Jews. God will bring them down. The scepter of Egypt figures the western confederacy, which will have dominion over the nation of Israel for a few years during the 7 years of Daniel 9:27. But their scepter or rule shall be a thing of the past, as Israel will have one king, and their honor and glory shall be safe in his hands. All Gentile world power will be laid low when the God of heaven shall set up his kingdom upon the earth. Then the last verse of our chapter will be realized as it never has been. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Zechariah 10, verse 12. The first clause denotes their inward character. Their whole life will be changed as well as their environment. The last clause tells us of their walk and conversation. They shall be rooted in God and all their actions in full accord and conformity to his revealed name, which shall then be gloriously manifested in their midst in the person of Christ, the image of the invisible God. It also signifies that they shall be his messengers and representatives, as is the place of the church today, dispensing blessings to the nations of the world. They shall be respected and honored in that coming day, being known as the priests of Jehovah and hailed as the ministers of our God. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6.